Tonight we look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Open up your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, as we continue on through Peter, and because it is communion night, I like to leave extra time for just time to minister to the Lord at the end and then let God minister to us and then minister to each other, hopefully, and we'll have enough time, hopefully, for all of that. But we're only going to do two verses, but I sometimes can tend to squeeze a lot of talk out of two verses, so I'll try to not do too long, but we're going to do verses 12 and 13, and looking tonight at trials, and rather even fiery trials, God's refinement process. Now, some of you guys right now are in the midst of a trial. And right now what you're thinking is that there could be a number of things going on. Does God really love me? It could be a question that comes up in trials. Why am I going through this trial? I thought that when I gave my life to the Lord, you know, there wouldn't be any more hardships or whatever. And I think that a lot of times the reason we as Christians struggle in the midst of trials is we don't understand them. And we don't understand their purpose. And they do have a purpose. Realize this, first of all, God loves you. That's something you need to just settle in your heart. God loves you. And to prove he loved you, he died on the cross. So once you settle that God loves you, then no matter what comes your way, you're safe. You know, oftentimes I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm just going to walk away from Christianity because if God loved me, this wouldn't be happening. You know, we should never give up what we don't know for what we do know. We do know he loves us. And so therefore, we need to hold on to what we do know. And when something comes along that we don't know, we don't hang everything up because we don't understand it. And so I think a lot of us, because we don't understand what trials are like, we tend to be stumbled. And that's why Peter, again, here, especially in this generation that he was writing to, this was the time of Nero. And Nero was a brutal emperor. They actually nicknamed him the Beast because of, he was so much like what the Antichrist is going to be like. And Nero was just a monster. I mean, we see shortly after Peter's letter that Nero began really to persecute the Christians, hot and heavy. Sometime around 64 AD, he began to really turn up the heat, and it got worse later on. It was so bad that Nero used to take Christians and dip them in pitch, you know, in tar, and impale them on poles while they were still alive, and then light them for his garden in the back. I mean, the persecution the Christians went through and the trials they went through, they were truly, very literally, fiery trials that we don't have to face in our day and our age. But Peter, knowing that these guys had to face this, said, look, you need to be able to handle this. You're going to go through fiery trials, but you need to understand what it's all about, why you're going through the fiery trial. And so some of you are in a trial right now and you're wondering, why am I going through it? Some of you are getting ready to go into a trial and you don't know it. But God wants you to know what was going on before you go into the trial so that when you enter into it, you're not going to stumble. Some of you may be coming out of a trial and you're finally just, you know, you're getting freedom in whatever it is you've been struggling in. And you're like, God, thank you, Lord, that that's over. And now you've got a breather until your next one. But understand that God takes us from trial to trial to grow us and mature us, as we're going to see tonight. But the Bible says we go from glory to glory. You know, we tend to look at trials as dread to dread. And I don't like trials any more than you do, but the Bible says that we go from glory to glory in the midst of trials. It's God's training program, and it's God's refinement process. It's the way that God works, and I think that many of us don't understand the benefit or the purpose of trials in our life. And let me just say, I don't like them any more than you don't like them. But at the same time, I know that God has a reason, and this is what else we need to understand besides the fact that God loves us. God is not going to allow anything in your life that he doesn't have a reason for. Everything that happens, he has a reason for. And I have to admit, sometimes things have happened. I said, what could possibly be the reason for this? And my first thought is probably he's spanking me because it seems like it's so illogical that I've done something wrong. You know, and sometimes I'm right. Sometimes it's a chastise. But sometimes God is simply sending me through something when I've been doing great because he wants me to do better. You know, when you want your plants to grow good, any good vine dresser will tell you, you prune them. And so as the tree begins to grow, you know, and I can imagine if a tree had a personality, can talk to you, and it begins to grow, and all of a sudden it begins to get the buds and the flowers, and you're thinking, hey, this is doing great. And I see some, there could be some potential fruit here because there's buds and there's, this is good. And all of a sudden somebody comes along and starts clipping off our limbs. And first of all, it's painful. It's like, ow, I mean, that hurts. You're clipping off my limbs. The tree's got to be thinking, if they could think, this is crazy. This makes no sense. Did you not plant me so that I would bear fruit? Was that not the purpose? So that I would grow, that I would mature, that I would be strong, that it would be a blessing to you and to others? Is that not why I was planted? And what are you doing? Now you're cutting me off. You're clipping me. And you know what? You're cutting. It's painful. You've pulled me out of that ministry. You're not letting me marry that person. You're doing this in my life or whatever it might be. It's painful. It hurts. And I don't understand it. But you see, the vine dresser realizes that the ones that grow down low, although they might produce buds and they may have flowers, they suck the juices from going to the higher branches that will produce the real crop and the real harvest. And so they clip off the ones that are unneeded so that the juices that go up the root and the stalk of the tree can go to the branches it's intended to go to. And what happens is, rather than having one or two pieces of fruit up here and a few down here that are very weak, you cut the lower ones off and now you've got a bunch of strong fruit where all the nutrients get to the top. And God wants you to be a strong, fruitful tree. And so in making you a strong, fruitful tree, what does he do? He clips. And when he clips, you say, ouch. And yet sometimes you don't understand because you might even think, but Lord, this was bearing fruit. This was a good thing. God says, no, I have greater fruit to do by removing this lesser fruit. And remember, God's desire is to produce in you as much as he can produce. And so we need to understand not only that God loves us, but God has a very specific purpose. Secondly, for the reason he sends us through trials and testing. It's his design. He knows what he's doing. Again, it doesn't mean we enjoy the trials, only that in understanding them, we might have hope. You know, knowing that God's in control. If you didn't know that God was in control and they had a purpose for the trial, you could lose hope. I know I would. You'd be like, what's the point in living anymore? What's the point in going on? If all these things have been taken away, if everything's falling just all around me, why do I even need to, you know, try to press on? Because we know that God says, I'm doing this for a specific purpose that you'll understand down the road. I have a reason for doing this. And so as we get into tonight, notice he starts here in verse 12. And, you know, Peter, again, right in the midst of talking about trials here, or rather talking last time about being good stewards of the gifts that God gives us, he jumps back into trials. And remember this whole section in here, he's been talking back and forth about trials. Now he gets into the fiery trial tonight. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, I want to break this up into two aspects tonight. But first thing is to think it not strange when these things happen. And secondly, the rejoicing in the midst of it. And I can't say that I always do that. I'm simply saying that's what God exhorts us to do. And I believe that's a work of the Spirit. And I wish I could say that every time a trial has come along, I've rejoiced. I haven't. But God is working in my life. And he's pruning. And I at least understand now that I need to rejoice. And so the rejoicing is something that happens on the inner man, even if I can't always totally express it on the outward man. But the first thing I want to look at tonight is, notice, think it not strange. Notice he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Notice the word beloved here that he gives. It's interesting here, and I find this very key to even what we pointed out tonight in starting, the word beloved. Because beloved means divinely or infinitely loved. It means loved without measure. You are loved eternally. A way to say this would be, oh, those of you who are loved by God with his kind of love, and it's eternal. That would sum up what the word beloved means. Now, why do you think that word is so important right here for Peter to begin this way? Because he's about to address the saints about the trials, not just the trials, but the fiery trials. And in the midst of trials, and especially fiery trials, what could be the question? Does God love me? Why is God allowing this to happen? If God loved me, how could this happen? No, it's because God loves us that this is happening. Because he's doing a work in our life, and there's no way to get us to the place he wants us to be without sending us through the fiery trial. And so again, it's important he starts out here, I think significant. He says, beloved, again, letting us know is he loves us. Again, that's key when it comes to walking with the Lord, especially in the midst of trials, to have it firmly established in your heart that God loves us. So when we ask these questions, we know the answer. Now, hence, we not only need to know that we're loved, but greatly loved by God, so we won't fall away or stumble when these things take place. Now, I have to ask this question, though, because he says, think it not strange when these fiery trials happen to you. How many of us don't think it's strange when these fiery trials happen? I mean, I do. I don't think it is strange anymore. To be honest with you, I'm getting to the point to where weird things happen, and I don't think it's strange. Here's what I found in the world trials as compared to spiritual trials. In the world's trials, I can usually find an explanation. Usually I can say, oh, that's happening because I did this. Or that's happening because that happened, or that, okay. And most of the time, I can understand why trials in the world took place. But what I found as a Christian, and you can't always do that, okay? But what I found as a Christian, when it comes to spiritual trials, sometimes they make no sense whatsoever. And the reason they make no sense whatsoever is because they are spurred on by the enemy. Satan stirs them up. He uses the demonic realm to stir them up, and they come out of nowhere, and they have no meaning because there's nothing that really backs them up. It's just bizarre stuff that happens. And so again, when these strange things, and I think that maybe even why he used the language here of strange things, because in spiritual warfare, strange things happen. Yet Peter says here, we're not to be surprised when it happens. Literally, it means we're not to be surprised or astonished or shocked by the strangeness of what is happening. You ever just been in the midst of something and said, this is the strangest thing I've ever been in my life? And how in the world did I get here? He says, don't be shocked by that. As a Christian, expect it. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be fun when it takes place. But when it happens, we're to expect it because we realize that we're battling in the spiritual realm where anything goes. Now, as I was thinking about this, I asked myself the question, why are we surprised when strange things happen to us? And I jotted down what I believe are two main reasons. Number one, because we associate doing good with being rewarded with good. However, this does not always happen for the Christian. And hence, we're shocked. There are certain people that if you try to show the love of the Lord, they will yell at you. Now, that's shocking. You go to someone who's dying and eternally separated and on their way to hell, and you say, I want to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ and that he loves you. You can not only be forgiven of your sin, but you can live eternally. Forgiven of all your sins, but live eternally in heaven with him. Man, don't give me that junk. Get out of my face, right? And so sometimes we're shocked. We're like, wait a minute, this is good news. Now, we're not so shocked by that because we expect it to some degree after we become a Christian for any length of time. But oftentimes we think, well, if we do a good deed, then we're going to be, you know, in return, liked. Or someone will think that's a good thing. But that's not the case at all. And especially when it comes to the spiritual realm. I think sometimes we're shocked by that because we start serving the Lord and we start doing good things for God. And next thing you know, we have persecution against us simply because we're serving the Lord. And again, it shocks us. I think the second reason is we think that since we are God's children, that he will automatically protect us from everything that's painful. As God doesn't protect us from everything that's painful. You know, pain has a very good purpose. If your body didn't have pain, you would be in bad shape. As a matter of fact, the reason the leper is so messed up is because their body doesn't feel anymore. As you get leprosy, now they call it Hansen's disease, you become numb in your extremities. And as you become numb in your extremities, you use your hands and your body parts for things that most of us would stop if it hurt. They don't. If you grabbed a door that was sharp on the other side and you were trying to work the handle open, we would feel that it's sharp and it would cut us. And we'd stop and we'd treat it and put something on it so it could heal up. The leper continues to pull, not being able to see it. Sometimes even can even sever their limbs, sever their fingers. They can't feel what they're doing. They can lay their hand on an eye of a stove. We would jerk it off immediately and rescue our hand, having only the burn that it did for that moment. The leper could be there until they smelled flesh. And so they lose those limbs. They lose those body parts. And so again, you know, we need to realize that pain serves a purpose, a very good purpose. If God didn't give us pain, we wouldn't be able to protect ourselves. But God also uses pain to grow us. You know, it's interesting. David wrote, he said, until I was afflicted, I went astray. Now, that's an interesting verse. Because how many of us can associate with that? You know, we're going astray, we're going astray, we're going astray, we're doing our own thing, and all of a sudden God brings in pain. And why does God bring in the pain? Because he hates us. God brings in the pain because he loves us. And he knows that the direction we're going is going to destroy us. So he brings in the pain and we have one or two options. We can either whine and complain and say, I thought you loved me. That's not, you know. Or we can say, God, thank you for your mercy. It's like when you're disciplining your children. You bring in pain to send them the right direction. And they have two options. It can either be, you know, you don't love me and you don't care. You're just being, or it can be, you know, forgive me, Dad. I'm sorry I did that. And I realized that I was heading the wrong way. See, our attitude has a lot to do with it as well. But pain is a very important aspect. And I think because we think, well, we're Christians now, we're never going to suffer pain. It's not the case. We are going to have pain. Sometimes of our own doing and sometimes of the Lord's correction and sometimes simply of trials to grow us. It's not sin. It's not correction. It's just God needs to grow us. And there's got to be pain. We have the phrase we all know. What do we call it growing up? Growing pains. If you're going to grow, you have growing pains. Same thing is true in the Christian faith. If you're going to grow, you have growing pains. And usually for me, it's by making a lot of mistakes that are painful. But the Lord is faithful to do what he's going to do. And so both of these viewpoints are inaccurate. And unless we retrain our brain, that's a good phrase for us. It'd be a good bumper sticker, wouldn't it? Retrain your brain. We're going to struggle even more when trials come our way. So see, here's our goal tonight, guys. You need to get the mindset that God has that place he wants you to be. And the only way to get you from A to B is to bring some trials in your life. And some of them are going to be painful. And it's because he loves you. That's what's hard to grasp. It's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he does love you. And so he has a purpose and a plan. And so God employs it in order to bring change in our lives. So notice here, why are we not to think it strange when these painful and often bizarre things happen to us? Well, we have to understand these trials are a part of God's plan for our life and that he has a purpose, even as we said, of refinement. What is Romans 8:28? Again, we've said it so much. That's one scripture we all know very well, even though we don't always like it if we're in the midst of a trial. You know, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I look at that and go, how could all things work together for good in certain situations? I don't always understand it, but God says it will. And that's what trials are all about. Now, you guys, we've talked before about the refiner with the goldsmith and the silversmith. But for some of you that might have missed it, let me hit it briefly, because it's really what he's talking about here. Because the wording used here is talking about a refiner. The wording used here in the Greek is speaking of a refiner, of a goldsmith, or of a silversmith as they refine something through these fiery trials, when it talks about the fire. Because fire is what the goldsmith and the silversmith uses to refine the metal. They basically put the metal in a pot, they heat the metal up, and what happens is all of the impurities come to the top. Now, what happens when we get in the midst of a trial? You ever been in the midst of a trial and been heated up? Especially if you're coming out of a background of foul language like I did. I used to, you know, I had a foul mouth. And so when I first came to the Lord and God began to heat me up, you know the first thing to come to the service when I got hot? Foul language. Now, there's two ways to deal with that. Boy, I cuss when I get mad, and that's just how I am. I could deal with it that way. That's one way. The other way would be, wow, I just got heated up, and I saw what's really in my heart. There's really some junk there. There's some dross that the Lord wants to get out. I need to give it to the Lord so he can deal with it. So you take it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, when I get heated up, I see the junk that's in my heart. I ask that you'd now remove it. See, when the silversmith and the goldsmith, they heat it up, what happens is the dross comes to the top and they skim it off. They have a skimmer. And as they heat it, they keep skimming it and skimming it. And they can, you know, get it just the right temperature, get all the impurities out. And the goal is, by the time you're done, at least for the goldsmith, I don't know about silver, but at least for the goldsmith, the goal is once all the dross is to the top and skimmed off over this process, they can look in there and see their reflection. And if they see a pure reflection without any impurities of dross, they realize it's pure gold now. Now, what a beautiful picture that God has given us in Scripture of what he does to us. He heats us up. All the junk comes to the top. By the way, when the junk comes to the top, don't condemn yourself. God knows it's there. He knew it was there. He heated it up so you could see it. And he heated it up so it would come to the top. And now he's saying, what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to let it sit there, or are you going to let me skim it off? Well, how do I get you to skim it off, Lord? Ask me. Come to me in prayer and say, God, look at this dross. Look at this junk in my heart. I don't like it. Skim it off and get rid of it. God will skim it off. And as he continues to skim it off, what does he do? He continues until he looks and he sees his reflection. And see, that's what God is trying to do in us, guys. He's trying to make us like himself. He wants to work all the impurities out until one day there we are, we're like him. It's a beautiful process. And that is exactly what the Lord's talking about here, this refinery. You know, when God allows us to be exposed to intense heat and pressure, he's just transforming us. It's a process he goes through. Psalm 66:10 says this, "For you, O God, have proved us. You have refined us as silver is refined." That's how God works with us in our life. Notice it says trials, not just trials here, but fiery trials. Now, let me say all trials are hard, but fiery trials brings a certain thought to mind, doesn't it? And maybe you've had the trials. You know, the trial is you get up to go to work and your tire's flat. That's a trial. What's that about? Right? A fiery trial is when you get in an accident and you wake up in the hospital. You know, and so we've all had the trial and the fiery trial. Maybe not all had that accident, but you know what I'm talking about. The difference in just a general trial and something that's more intense. But the fiery trial brings the greatest results because it does the most refining. You see, the hotter the process, the more purifying the process. And so it means that the worse it is, the better it is for us, but the more we hate it. It's kind of like the old no pain, no gain. Those of you that used to lift weights growing up, you know, I used to do that, lift weights, and you know, you don't realize you do that when you're a kid, you know, and hopefully you don't destroy your knees or your body or something until you get older. But you know, the whole thing is just to make it burn, you know, as bad as you can. It's no pain, no gain. I mean, as a kid, you think you're something and you're right. And then you get my age and you say, no pain, no pain. You know? Things change as you get older, you know? But that's how we are with trials in the Lord, aren't we? I've seen some people that love the trials of God. They want to even throw themselves into it. And then I've seen others that were like, you know, no pain, no pain. I don't want it, Lord. And I found myself saying, you know, there's certain trials I don't want to have. And I'm almost afraid to list them to the Lord, you know, like he doesn't know I don't want those or something. I don't want to mention that, you know, like he might do it. No, he loves me. And he loves you. That's part of it. There's the process of the pain that comes with it, or else we're not going to be refined. And so again, the word refiner here is referring to the goldsmith and the silversmith, but I think you can make an application as well. You ever seen the blacksmith? This past fall, we went up to Cades Cove and drove around and went back there to the little village they have there in the very back, and they had some guy in there that's doing some blacksmith stuff, and I've seen it before, but You know, God really spoke to my heart when I was watching the guy this time. They take the horseshoe, you know, or whatever they're doing. He was making some kind of fork or something. It wasn't a horseshoe, but they put it in the fire and get it just fiery red hot. And then he takes it out and then he starts beating it. And God, through that today, was really speaking in my heart, bringing that back to my mind, saying, that's really what I do. I mean, I heat you up and then I've got to form you and shape you. It's not because, you know, if the fork might be thinking, okay, you know, I'm just kind of a piece of metal here, laying here, minding my own business, and life's pretty good here on the farm. And all of a sudden the farmer comes in, picks him up, you know, and you hear, what's that? That fire, that's a fire. I'm going to make you into something. Really? Well, that looks hot. So what's going to happen? I'm putting you in it. What? Yeah, I'm putting you in it. Oh, you're not putting me in that. Hey. Next thing you know, now you're in there. It's like, this is hot. And you start to just glow hot. And he takes you like, oh, good. He took me out. Praise the Lord. And all of a sudden he sits in there and goes, get ready. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. And you're thinking, I can't take anymore. But you know what? The blacksmith knows how much it can take, doesn't he? He knows what the limits are, what's going to break it or not break it, how hot is too hot. He's the one that controls that, but he knows he's forming and shaping it. And the only way he can change the shape of that hardened piece of metal is to heat it up and beat it up. Now, again, in a loving way with the Lord, it's not the best example, but you get my point. And so that's what us. God takes us as these hardened vessels oftentimes. He heats us up and beats us up. Some kind of dish or something at home, doesn't it? Heat it up and beat it up. Put it on the table, you know. But, you know, the mindset is, so wait a minute, won't I get burned? Aren't I going to get burned if this takes place? I mean, I can't take anymore, God. This is too hot for me. Okay, it's hot, but it's too hot. Guys, remember, the Lord is the one with his hand on the thermostat. He knows what we can handle. And sometimes we think we can't handle anymore. You ever said that to the Lord, you know? And he goes, no, you can. I know you think you can't, but I'll stop before you can't handle anymore. And even though you think you can't, I'll stop. But I'm going to complete what I'm going to do because I have a work to do in you. And so God is the one that controls the heat of the situation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God makes it to where we can stand up under the heat. It may feel like it's more than we can do. And we may feel like we're glowing hot. And we're going to melt, but God won't let us have meltdown. He knows what he's doing. Also, it's interesting here because you never know what something is made of until you test it by trial, do you? You know, if you go and buy a car, you're going to hop in it and try it out and look at the engine and do all the stuff, you know. And you know, for you ladies, it's maybe bringing the rug home and, you know, throwing it down and finding out, you know, what it's going to be or whatever. You got to test it. And if you don't test it, you don't know what it's made of. You don't know what's going to work. Abby got an airplane for Christmas. She wanted an airplane for Christmas. And so we bought her this thing that I thought was going to be neat, kind of electronic, you know, fly. And I thought, well, I can teach her to do that. She's little, but we can work on it. And so we took it out on the first day and, like, never could even get the thing to fly. It wouldn't even fly. And then, the second or third time, it just right in front of us came down. It just hit the ground and broke. And I realized, you know what? We just put this thing under trial, and it didn't stand up. It couldn't fly, and it crashed. And what God oftentimes does in our life is he wants to find out, you know, are we going to fly? Can we fly yet? If we can't fly, when we hit the ground, are we going to crash or what's going to happen? Now, again, I say God wants to know, but notice I said that God wants us to know. God doesn't need to know we're going to make it or not make it through the midst of a trial or fail. God knows the answer to that. You know, when you go into a trial, the Lord knows if you're going to fail or pass. So why does God do it? It's not for his sake. It's for our sake. God wants us to know whether or not we're going to fail or pass. You know, I heard another pastor share something to me that was just so profound the other day, and I'd never thought of it. He said, you know, I hear people say, I just don't know if I can trust the Lord in this. And he said, what does that say about God? How do you think that makes God feel? He said, what if I came home to my wife and I said, honey, you know, tonight I'm taking you out for prime rib. Oh, honey, I really want to believe you're going to do that, but I just can't trust that you're really going to do that. I just don't believe you're really follow through. I know you said you'd do that. You gave me your word, but I just don't think you're really doing it. I want to believe. He said, as a husband, you think, well, what is that about? What kind of person must I be for my wife not even to believe that I'll follow through with what I told her I would do? Now relate that to the Lord. When God has given us the promises in his word and we say, I'm just not sure I can trust him, what are we saying about our God? Now, I know on this end of it, we're weak. I understand that. But guys, if God says it, that settles it. Now, he does it in his way, does it in his time, but he's God. And so we need to trust. Well, this way we can honestly evaluate ourselves in whether or not where we are in our walk, and we can take it to the Lord. If we fail that test, we can take it to the Lord, and God can begin to work in us. The second thing, looking here at verse 13, is not only the fiery trials, but what we do in them, that is we rejoice in them. Notice what he says. He says, don't freak out like some strange thing happened, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, we're to do exactly the opposite of what comes natural in the midst of hard times. Rejoice. How many of you want to rejoice when you're in the midst of a fiery trial? I mean, I'll be honest, that does not come natural to me. But when I say rejoice, I don't think that means that we have to, you know, wear some fake smile and pretend to laugh when we're crying. We need to be human. But the bottom line is we need to know that God's in control and he's got a plan. And in the midst of it, we learn to rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Well, because we have the understanding that we are being given the privilege, he says here, to suffer with Jesus. For Jesus' sake. We don't rejoice for suffering's sake. We rejoice because we're suffering for his name. Now, again, let me just say, it's not that we rejoice because we enjoy suffering. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying it's we realize that we're sharing in the suffering of Jesus for living righteously. To partake means here to be a partner in. So he says, rejoice to the extent that you're partaking, you're a partner with the Lord. If you're suffering for his namesake because you're a Christian and you're living righteously, then you can rejoice in that because now you're taking the Lord's suffering. It would be like the privilege of helping him carry his cross, so to speak. You know, the world doesn't really persecute religious people very much, but they will persecute the righteous. And there's a big difference. So if you decide to live righteously, you're going to find that you have persecution. Now, as the Lord's followers and servants, we end up suffering for his sake, is what he's saying here. As we live for him and like him, we suffer. Hence, we're mistreated in the earthly realm, but it doesn't just stop in the earthly realm. We're mistreated also in the demonic realm. And yet what Peter's saying is that it's a privilege. You know, Peter and John in Acts 5, 40 and 41, they had been beaten. Remember, for the Lord's sake, they had been a witness for the Lord. They said, don't speak anymore in this name. And they spoke in his name. And they brought him in and they beat them. It says, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Isn't that amazing? It's like, wow, we got to suffer for the Lord. Like I said, suffering for our own foolishness is one thing, but suffering from the Lord is something we rejoice about. And if you're getting heat because you're making a righteous stand, praise the Lord for that. Jesus said, blessed are you, for so were the prophets who were before you, and great is your reward in heaven. And so, again, I think it's really getting our mind on the eternal and realizing the reward that waits for us is how we can rejoice. Now, notice he says that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And why is that again? Because when Jesus returns, he will be rejoicing at the eternal result of his suffering, and you're going to be rejoicing that you suffered with him. You know, it's this whole process. I mean, if you want to put it on an earthly level and you think about all the guys that worked so hard to get to the Super Bowl and win the Super Bowl, it's such a small scale compared to what we're talking about or compared to what we're talking about eternally, but they realize they all are a part of that trophy. They all are a part of it. They all get the ring. Why? Because they all worked hard. They all sweated. They all put it in. And then now they have this reward. The same thing is true. As you suffer for the Lord, you get the reward. And so you're going to be rejoicing with the Lord just as the Lord is rejoicing. Now, obviously, we don't have as much to rejoice about as he does, but rejoicing just the same. Let me just say this. There won't be one of us on Judgment Day who wished they had suffered less for Jesus down here. But there will be many of us who wish we had suffered more by living righteously. I'm not saying we're to go out and seek suffering, only rejoice at the suffering that naturally comes from being a follower of the Lord. So tonight, as we think about suffering and testing, I'd like to finish with a story by a man by the name of W.W. Weeks concerning God's faithfulness in the midst of fiery trials. He writes this. Years ago, a fishing fleet went out from a small harbor on the east coast of Newfoundland. In the afternoon, they came upon a great storm. When night settled down, not a single vessel of all the fleet had found its way into port. All night long, wives, mothers, children, and sweethearts paced up and down the beach, wringing their hands and calling on God to save their loved ones. To add horror to the situation, one of the cottages caught fire. Since the men were all away, it was impossible to save the home. When the morning broke, to the joy of all, the entire fleet found safe harbor in the bay. But there was one face which was a picture of despair, the wife of a man whose home had been destroyed. Meeting her husband as he landed, she cried, "Oh, husband, we are ruined. Our home and all it contained was destroyed by the fire." But the man exclaimed, "Thank God for that fire. It was the light of our burning cottage that guided the entire fleet into port." Some of you right now are in the midst of a fire, and you're thinking, "I can't believe this. I'm ruined." And yet the Spirit is saying to you tonight and encouraging you, no, thank God for the fire because it is that fire that's leading you into port. It's leading you to the place that God wants you to be, and God is doing in your life what he wants to do. So allow God to do it. It's what leads to our greatest joy and our greatest rejoicing. Lord, we thank you, God, that you give us the trials in our life. I have to admit, I don't enjoy the trial. But Lord, I do enjoy the result of the trial. And tonight, there are some believers in here, Lord, that are going through the midst of trials. And some of them might even feel that it's so hot and they have been beaten so much that they're not being shaped, but rather being ruined. And yet, Lord, your word says that you hold your hand on the thermostat and that you have a plan and a purpose for all that they are going through. Lord, help them to trust tonight, to rest in you, and to realize that you have their greatest concern at hand. To know that you have a purpose and a reason, Lord, and you will not only see them through it, but you will make them the better man or woman on the other side. Lord, bless them and strengthen them. And Father, for those of us who are in between trials, we pray that you would help us to learn the lessons you want us to learn so that when the next trial comes along, we'll pass. But give us the courage, Lord, if we fail, to be honest and to come to you in prayer, laying it out so that you might work in our hearts, Lord, to get us where you want us to be and produce the fruit that you've created us to produce. But Lord, I also pray for those here tonight that might be getting ready to go into a trial and they don't even know it. Lord, encourage them with this word tonight so that when the storm does come, they'll realize, Lord, that you hold the umbrella and you're the one that's in the ship with them. It will not sink, although they may get a little wet. Encourage them, Lord, and strengthen them. And Lord, we just bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.